13 folds. Each fold a reminder of a life spent in service. Service to country, service to people, protecting God-given rights, preserving freedoms. 13 folds. At each fold, we remember the friends and family left behind, the mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, sons and daughters left to pick up the pieces. 13 folds. And we remember the scriptures. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Each one loved greatly. We also remember that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And today we pray, God be near those who need comfort. So, draw close to those who mourn. Make your presence and appreciation known. Let this church be a safe place, a comforting place. And let us honor those who have given their lives in service to this country. 13 folds to signify a life given to service. Amen.
Good morning. And this weekend, I remember maybe it's one of the hardest jobs that I had in the military, which was handing a folded flag to the loved one of someone who gave their life for this country. The only thing I can imagine that would be harder would be that notification of those family members. And this weekend, we remember those who made the ultimate sacrifice. And we honor their loved ones and their brothers and sisters in arms. We're thankful for those who sacrifice for freedom, reminds us of our Savior's sacrifice for our freedom. You know, several in this room have lost friends, families, brothers and sisters in arms who died in the line of duty. In a traditional Memorial Day service, what happens is a flag of the United States is raised to the top of the pole and then briskly lowered to the half-staff position where it remains until noon. The half-staff position reminds us of the more than 1 million men and women who gave their lives in service to this country. And we also remember our POWs and those missing in action. I would ask at this time for complete silence as you reflect and lift up and remember those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice. And then after several seconds, I will pray. Please join me now. Dear God, we are so thankful for those who have been willing to serve, to fight, those who have been willing to lay it all on the line in the name of freedom, that we might be a country where freedom rings true. And God, I'm so thankful for this, but also I lift up their families to you. I lift up their sacrifice to you. God, and I pray that we would honor that sacrifice as a nation and remember what they have done for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At noon, the flag is raised to full staff for the purpose of honoring those who continue to serve, those who have stepped in to serve so that the memories of those who have died in the line of service, that they had not died in vain. So I would ask now, if any of you are actively serving in our military, if you would please stand to be recognized. Please stand. I ask that you remain standing. And I ask now any veterans that we have that have served, in order to honor those that have gone before us, please stand. My veterans, please stand. Thank you. And I ask that you all remain standing. Please remain standing. And I ask now that the families of those active duty and those retirees and veterans would please stand, that we might honor you. Please stand at this time, all the family members. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you all for your sacrifice, and you may be seated. And today, uncoordinated with anything that Brian might have said, I stand before you as we look at perseverance through the storm and we look at James chapter 1. Today, I honestly believe that I would have been standing in front of you with a new senior pastor and a wonderful associate pastor by his side, but I stand before you with neither. And instead, the youth pastor would deliver a message to a broken church. And I will do what I can. But see, God is greater. And then we trust him in all of this. Next 2 weeks, I'll be a little bit real. I'm going to get a little bit personal. I'm going to be vulnerable to a certain extent. I ask that you bear with me if my emotions get the best of me, because most of you who know me know that I can be an emotional guy, in good ways and bad ways. And just bear with me over these next 2 weekends. But let's get into James chapter 1 and see what God's word has for us on this Sunday. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to be going back and forth between the Christian Standard Bible version and the NIV version, so you'll see different translations of these verses on the screen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it would be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like a surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. You know, sometimes when we get into the Word of God, we have to really dig and allow the Holy Spirit just to guide us. So what is it that God has for us in those verses? But the Holy Spirit is pretty clear here. I mean, three things leap out of these verses at me. And those are that, first of all, when I go through trials, when I go through the storm, I should consider it joy. The second thing is that when I'm going through the storm, that I should seek wisdom. He tells us that. And the third thing he tells us is do not doubt. And those three things, as they leap off these pages at me and speak to my heart, I just want to share with you what God has today. And I pray that I would just get out of his way and let him speak. The first thing he tells us is consider it pure joy. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, I'm not feeling much joy. And I've lost a lot of sleep over this last week. And I have struggled to know joy over this last week. I mean, I'm so distraught. I don't know if you've ever done this. I accidentally started checking on God. I mean, God, are you okay? I mean, and he's God. And he assured me, I'm good. I'm still in control. But the thing is that I haven't felt joy. And the thing is, when we look closely at these verses, James describes this process of testing. And he uses the word dokimion, which is the Greek word, dokimion, which means It's a refining process. And we've probably talked about that before. The refining process of refining metals to burn out the impurities to make a perfect coin. It's a term they use in coinage. So the first thing is we have to understand is that we individually are being refined by God through these storms. And here's why he's refining us. There's a second word that he used when he talks about the word perseverance, or when he talks about endurance. The Greek word he actually uses for that is hupomone. And that means not just enduring something, not just being able to get through something, but it means becoming something greater than what we were. So we're being processed and refined that we might become something greater than what we were before we went into the storm. And the word that we have to also pay attention to is this word of joy. Because God tells us that we consider our present suffering as joy. Because the joy that comes from God is a special kind of inward peace, knowing that this will produce something better, that this present state will create something greater than what we now know for his glory. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, God tells us, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He also tells us in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice, and let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. And don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, the peace of God is our joy. It's a special kind of joy. And we have to seek that peace in him. And we're going to talk about that here as we go through this. But the other thing I want to make sure we understand is first we consider it joy, and then we seek wisdom. God tells us to seek wisdom as we go through the storm. "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." You know, I try to come up with this analogy of flying an airplane, you know, through a storm. So I actually went and did a little research on the internet about what it's like to fly an airplane on the storm. And here's one thing that got me right off the start is airplanes don't fly through storms if they can avoid it. 90-something percent of the time, if a pilot finds himself in the middle of the storm, it's because he messed up. You know, you have all this modern technology and instruments that tell you where the storm is, and you try to avoid the storm. You know, it's the same in our Christian lives. The problem with us is sometimes we wait to seek wisdom when we're in the storm. And had we sought wisdom before the storm, we should have seen it coming, and we could have avoided it. But sometimes we mess up and we find ourselves in the middle of the storm. And so what happens with a pilot when he's flying in the middle of the storm? Well, you can picture it. You've probably seen the movies, right? I mean, he's got a lather of sweat running down, and he and his co-pilot are barking out orders at each other, and they're gripping the you know, whatever that device is they steer the plane with, right? So they're gripping the controls, and they're yelling at each other, and they're hitting all kinds of instruments. Well, actually, as an article from a pilot pointed out, it's pretty much a hands-off process. He said you just ride it out. Because the technology that's on airplanes today, I mean, maybe in 1945, that was something you had to do. But in airplanes today, they make their own adjustments. You just got to pay attention to the instrument panel, make sure everything's functioning properly. You ride it out. You know, for us, sometimes when we find ourselves in the middle of the storm, we think that there's all these things that we need to do. We start trying to do things of our own volition, of our own nature. Man, God's telling you, just relax. Seek me. I'm going to guide you through this. I'm going to guide you through this storm. For us, it can be like a hands-off process. If we just seek God's will and follow Him. The other thing about seeking wisdom is that I know that in the past few months, I have had my own personal struggles, and I was seeking wisdom from God. And I know that I contacted two different godly men, asking them for advice on how I should handle some things. Because I wanted to seek godly wisdom. I wanted to hear from God on it. And I sought one that I knew probably thought the way I did, but he was a man of God. But I made sure I did a second thing, and that is I contacted a second man who I knew had a completely different perspective. And I asked for godly wisdom. And they both generally gave me the same response. It was almost word for word. These two different godly men gave me. And then I went to God in prayer, seeking wisdom from God. And I can tell you, in that storm in my life, God spoke to me more clearly than He has in so long. To the point where I almost heard His voice. It was almost audible to me. And He was specific in what He told me. Because you have to seek wisdom. Now, if you want to know what God told me, you're going to have to come next week, because I'm going to talk specifically about that conversation with God next week. But I can tell you, it speaks to this. In the storms of my life, I had to seek wisdom from God. And He responded. And He answered me. And His voice was clear. Now, I can't promise you it'll always be clear, but God is going to speak to you in the storms of life. So first, we consider it pure joy, and then we seek wisdom from God. And lastly, we do not doubt. In verse 6 of James chapter 1, it tells us, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." You know, for the purposes of looking at this, not doubting, I want to go through a familiar story with us in Matthew 14. And in Matthew 14, we're going to talk about that time when Jesus walked on water. Now, here's the thing. As you turn to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 is where I'm going to begin. Now, here's the thing. We just had fed 5,000. Jesus just fed 5,000 people. And He was worried that they were going to try to pronounce Him as king. And so He sent His disciples into a boat as He went off to pray by Himself. We're going to look at this story, Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. "Immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, while He dismissed the crowds. And after dismissing the crowds, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And well into the night He was there alone. And meanwhile the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them." Here's His disciples in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus sends them into the storm. Now here's what you need to understand. Is Jesus knew the storm was coming. He sent His people into the storm. He sent them into the storm because they needed to be refined, because they were still doubting who He was. And so Jesus sent them into the storm. And then if we pick up in verse 25, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "And Lord, if it's you," Peter answered Him, "command me to come to you in the water." You see, Jesus sent them into the storm, but what we need to understand is he came to them in the storm. In the midst of the storm, Jesus came to them and he was with them. And if we pick up in verse 29, he said to Peter, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, this is Peter, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God," because Jesus had seen them through the storm. Jesus got on the boat and the wind ceased, the storm stopped, and they said, "You are truly the Son of God." But he had already asked the question, "Why did you doubt that before?" They worshiped him. But for Jesus, this was just wind and water. He ceased the winds. He walked on water. I don't know if he wants us to make a big deal about that as we do. You know, I want to get mad sometimes. I'm getting angry at my Sunday school teachers when I was a little kid, because every time we had this lesson in Sunday school, the lesson stopped right there. Jesus walked on water, he got in the boat, the storm ceased, and they worshiped and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And then we closed the book, the Bible, and we're all talking about, wow, that's incredible. Jesus walked on water and proved that he was the Son of God. The problem is my Aunt Joan was usually my Sunday school teacher. I would never holler at my Aunt Joan. As a matter of fact, I probably need to call her and apologize for everything I did to her when I was a kid. But why do we stop there? Because to me, we're missing the most important part of this story when we stop there. Because let's pick this up in verse 34. Because here's what happened on the other side of the storm. "And when they had crossed over, they came to shore at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they alerted the whole vicinity and brought to him all who were sick, and they begged him that they might only touch the end of his robe, and as many touched him were healed." You know, on the near side of the storm, 5,000 were fed, and man, that's awesome. That's an incredible miracle that tells us who God is, that he cares about our individual needs. But let me tell you something, being fed, that's a temporary thing. Our stomachs fill. But on the other side of the storm, as many as touched the end of his robe were healed. Multitudes were healed. Multitudes were made well. Those on the other side of the storm had a lifelong, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ because they were healed. And sometimes we stop at Jesus walked on the water. Gennesaret means, and it's important we understand the meaning of this word that represents this town, it means garden of riches. And that was the destination. That was the destination for Jesus' disciples, was that they were going to a garden of riches where people were going to be healed on the other side of the storm. God tells us three things from this story. First of all, he tells us, consider it joy, because he's with us. He knew the storm was coming, and he's with us. He says to us, seek wisdom, because he has a plan. And he says to us, do not doubt, because his plan is best. Church, when we talk about perseverance in the storm, God's word reminds us, let perseverance finish his work so that you may be made mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's perfecting us in Christ for greater things. And if you trust him, On the other side of the storms in your life, God has something better for you. And I believe that as we as a church move through this storm, that there are much better things on the other side for East Leesville Baptist Church. I just pray right now that you would lift us up. The altar is going to be open for those who would just come and pray for this church. But also, I want today to offer the invitation to anyone who does not know this Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Today, you can receive him to be yours. And I'll be down front. Others will be down front waiting to receive you. Maybe today, you need to follow in obedience in baptism. Maybe today, you need to get busy right here at East Leesville Baptist Church and join us in one of our ministries. Join us as a member. But today I ask, if you do nothing else, lift up this church, lift up this community. And I promise you, if we trust God, on the other side of the storm, there's going to be unbelievable healing. And we're going to be refined and be much better than who we are now. Let's pray together. God, we come to you, lifting you up in praise, honoring you for who you are, loving you for all that you've done in our lives. God, we pray that if someone here today doesn't know you, that they would have the courage and strength to come forward. God, we pray today that if someone needs to follow you in obedience, in the form of baptism, God, that they would respond. Maybe today there's someone in this room just needs to lift up their prayers to you and get right and remove sin from their lives. Maybe there's someone in this room today that just lifts up prayer requests to you. Maybe there's someone in this room today that needs to join East Leesville Baptist Church to call it a home where they can serve you more effectively. I give all of this to you because we honor, we glorify, and we praise you today. In the name of Jesus.